Corinthians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of your seat. There should be somewhere in there. Now, this morning as we look into the Scripture, I'm just very, very excited to discuss the things that Paul discusses with us this morning. And it has to do with intimacy with God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, there was a call to the Laodicean church, a call to intimacy. Some of you may be familiar with this church that was considered lukewarm. A church that sort of fell away from that intimacy. And the exhortation or the encouragement was to open the door that God is knocking on. And that word of encouragement was for those believers at the church in Laodicea to come to a place of intimacy. That God, if they would open the door that God is knocking on, that He would come in and they would dine together. They would enjoy one another's company. They would take refreshment with one another. And that was the call. And that's the call also to us here today, and the opportunity as God calls us to a place of intimacy. Some of you may recall the account of Jesus just before He was to go to the cross. And He was there with His disciples in the upper room. And of course, John the Apostle liked to refer to himself as the disciple in whom Jesus loved. That was how he liked to view himself, as just the guy who Jesus loved. I'm not sure how that set with the rest of the disciples there. Imagine going around, I'm the one Jesus loves. But he got it. He understood. And as Jesus would be there with his disciples in that upper room, alone, sharing communion and fellowship, sharing conversations and stories, Jesus would be mindful of the fact that very soon after that moment, He would go to the cross to be Himself the Lamb that would take away their sins so that their communion and their intimacy would be lasting and permanent and would be able to be available to them continually. No doubt that upper room experience with John, the one in whom Jesus loved, laying on the chest of Jesus and Jesus sharing and eating together, and that closeness and that specialness of that time was something that for the joy set before Jesus, He would be willing to endure the cross. No doubt, Jesus saw that moment as a moment that the cross would allow to continue permanently. That is the privilege of the believer in Jesus Christ. We'd like to look at that this morning. If you'll take a look at the Scripture we're going to tackle, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's in the second part of verse 16. As Jesus said, Paul said, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, the exhortation is to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. A great exhortation to the Corinthians there, as Paul just got done explaining to them about yokes, about connection, about how they were to not be unequally yoked, bringing about the picture of the time of Jesus where animals would be connected together by a wooden bar to plow out the field. With that in mind, then the encouragement was to be yoked, connected with Jesus, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. As He explains this, he then explains this intimacy. He gives us an understanding of intimacy, and He gives the reason that He is so concerned about their lifestyle and their connection to things that are going to be damaging to their intimacy. And He says, "For you are the temple of the living God." Now that was an amazing statement, especially to somebody who is Jewish, to somebody who understood the workings of the temple and the tabernacle and understood the process of what it meant to be the temple of the living God. You see, this has everything to do with intimacy, because in this certain area of the permanent temple called the tabernacle, there was a special place with a special thing in which God would meet with them. This was no ordinary place. This was no ordinary event. This was no ordinary happening. This special, small little room that was separated by a veil was not to be accessed by anybody but the high priest, and that but once a year. And would be in that special place, in that special room, at a special time, one time a year, on the basis of the high priest sacrificing an animal on the altar outside for all the nation of Israel to see, and then for that high priest to go in the holy place and on in through that veil to the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered by the mercy seat. And there on the mercy seat, which was the covering to the Ark of the Covenant, that high priest, one time a year, based on that sacrifice of that animal, would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and then he would sprinkle blood in front of the mercy seat seven times, and the glory of the Lord would come. Those two cherubim angels on the mercy seat, which would have their wings spread facing inward, representing the judgment of God, would be appeased, satisfied, and happy because of the atonement that took place there. Because of the propitiation that took place, meaning the sacrifice that was performed that needed to be a perfect sacrifice, that now the glory of God would appear on the basis of this sacrifice, bringing about a forgiveness of sin or sins to the people and the children of Israel. Of course, this was the great picture of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. It was a foreshadowing of this event that would allow the believer to draw near to God based on the blood of the sacrifice of the one Lamb, Jesus Christ, who would come and take away the sins of the world. But see, what this allowed was that we would be able to draw near to God, where before Jesus became the living sacrifice on the cross, the once and for all Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, before that, there was a separation. And that separation was represented by the veil that would separate a place called the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy of holies being where the glory, the Shekinah glory of God would be. And Jesus, as He died on the cross, we are told that that veil of separation was torn from top to bottom, demonstrating that it was divinely torn so that there would be no separation from God and all those who would put faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that they would now be able to boldly enter in to the presence of God, enjoying the glory of God. Now that's where that understanding of what Paul says here, that you are the temple of the living God, begins to speak very profoundly now to the believer and what it means to be a believer. That the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ on the cross allows the believer to freely approach God. Thus, being able to enjoy the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Take a moment with me, if you will, to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Just want to point out a couple things there. Exodus, second book of your Bible, chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a place where I will dwell, that I may dwell among them. Do you see the desire of God for intimacy? I want to be with them. I want to be around them. I want to be involved with them. In verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So God was encouraging them to make a place to where He can be with them. And then look at verse 22 of chapter 25. And He says, or it says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." This was a place of meeting. It was a place of speaking. It was a place where God would communicate and relate to the children of Israel. Now look at Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." It was like a tornado of God's presence that would come from heaven above right into the Holy of Holy. "And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This is all about God's glory and man being able to enjoy that. Now, if you will indulge me for a minute, please turn to the book of John, chapter 17. As we get a glimpse in the Old Testament of this glory and the specialness of God's relating to man in a certain way, at a certain place, at a certain time, we find that these foreshadowings in the Old Testament would then come to a reality in the person of Jesus Christ, to where the glory that would come into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle would then, that same glory would be born into the world. As John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, that Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So that glory of the temple, of the tabernacle, the Holy Holies and the Shekinah glory, it was then born into this world in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says in John 17, 20, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be," what? "One. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be," what? "One in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my," what? my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it. The reason is that the love with which you loved me may be where? In them, and I in them. This now brings to our understanding then that the Shekinah glory that was in their tabernacle was then in Christ in the world, that Christ then desired to give that Shekinah glory to human beings. That we would sort of be grafted into this relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as we begin to understand what it means to be a Christian, it's the forgiveness of sins which begins the process of intimacy. The forgiveness of sins is the beginning point and not the ending point. It now allows the believer to boldly come to the throne of what? Of grace. Now, turn back with me for a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 16. So that was the whole reason for the whole Testament explanation and foreshadowing and the rituals. It was all to point to a time where Jesus would come and make it possible for people to have intimacy with God. So we see then in verse 16, as he says, then we are now the temple of the living God. That should speak volumes to us now. That if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have the very glory, Shekinah glory of God inside of us, and the opportunity to be continually in fellowship and in relationship with Him. Now, involved in that, you notice that little word, living God. That's important because this explanation is with the backdrop of worshiping idols, involving, as the Corinthians did, involving themselves in things that were really just statues, dead things, things that had no life in them. So he says now, as we begin to understand intimacy with God, watch what he says. He says, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So then we find out here that intimacy, it's dynamic. There are things that we do and God does. There's involvement just like in a normal human relationship. Specifically pointed out here, he says, I will dwell in them. I will live in them. My home will be in their hearts. That means wherever we go, He's with us. Whatever we do, He's with us. And His desire, no matter where we are and what we're doing, is to be in a relationship with us. That He would live there, just like in our own homes, that we would be comfortable there, settled down there, that there would be relationship happening, communication happening, and fellowship, intimacy. That's why he says that our heart then is his home. We now being the temple of the living God. That he is alive in us now. Us in him. Him in us. This relationship that has been born in us through Christ on the cross now becomes a living relationship, a dynamic thing where stuff's happening. So then Christianity becomes more about this relating, communing, speaking to God than it is about doing things on the outside. It becomes more about us enjoying fellowship with God. And that becomes then the highest end of man. That man would be reconciled back to God into that relationship. And that is happening inside of the person. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said that because naturally we would not be able to have a relationship with God. Something new has to take place. Something new has to occur. And that means that the life of God must be born inside of us if we're going to relate to Him. But he goes on to say, not only will He dwell in them, but it says, I will walk among them. So there's action here. There's direction, there's leading, there's guiding, there's God moving. He's not just dead sitting there. But God inside of us then begins to walk. He moves, He leads, He guides, He's doing things. And as He does those things in our heart, then we come along in obedience and walk with Him. And as we do, we're walking together with God, and He's completing His work in this world in us and through us. And He does that as we walk by faith and not by sight. What a glorious truth, isn't that? I mean, think about that. Who would ever want anything else? But to have the living, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-beautiful, all-pure, all-truthful God living inside of us and then walking amongst us. This is the life of the believer in Christ. It makes you realize how easily the devil wants to pervert that relationship and that intimacy and make it about a whole bunch of other stuff, which it's not. It becomes obvious to know that the salvation of man has made that intimacy possible, so much so that man, when found in that intimacy, would not long for anything else. Because it's Him, and He alone is worthy to be praised. We learn that when we're in intimacy with Him. This also speaks of not just individually, but also corporately. That Jesus not only is in us, but He's also in the midst of us. In the midst of the body of Christ. People who gather together in His name. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that He was in the midst of the golden candlesticks, which are the churches. That Jesus was in the midst of them. That the presence, the glory of God would be evident and on display as people would gather in His name and worship Him and learn of Him and pray to Him, and He would then inhabit the praises of His people. So this idea that God is a distant God, that God's a God who's far off, that this idea that people are deists, having the idea that there is a God, but He doesn't involve Himself in the lives and the everyday comings and goings of His people is completely false. So He says, come. That's the invitation. He says, come to Me. It's a message of invitation for intimacy. Now notice then the last part there, He makes it real personal. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Now, understanding then this intimacy brings this really to a place where God now is becoming very, very concerned about our relationship with Him in sort of a protective way. In, I'm their God. They're My people now. And that implies so much. But it speaks again of intimacy, and it speaks of closeness, and it speaks then of the responsibility that God then takes for us. But it also speaks of, as we read in the Old Testament, that God then is jealous for us. Now that sounds kind of weird. But that means that we're His and He's ours. And that means that He's not too excited about us worshiping idols, because we're His and He's ours. And because of what He did on the cross for our sins, then allowed that to happen. The price that was paid was so intense. He says, now you're My people. Now, because you're Mine, and because I'm yours, I will put all My energy into this relationship. All My love will be channeled through this relationship. All of My joy, all of My peace, all the intensity of the glory of God will be intensified in that relationship. That's what He says, I'm your God now, and you're Mine. Let's start enjoying that. And let's experience the fullness of that relationship. Now, he then gives us, in verse 17, he then, understanding the nature of this relationship, that we're His and He's ours, he gives us intimacy parameters. Imagine with the full force of God's love being directed at us in a relationship. And imagine in a similar way a marriage. And what's taken away from that marriage if one in that marriage spreads their love outside of that marriage. How does it affect that marriage? See, a marriage was meant for two people to separate themselves to each other, so that love would be intensified in that relationship. Now, with that in mind, look what he says. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, these parameters that are being put in place are put there so that you and I would be able to enjoy God the way we were supposed to. So, just like in a marriage, in Ephesians chapter 4, a husband-wife relationship is compared to the relationship of Christ with the church. And so he says then, come out. To come out from those relationships or those connections, those yokes in our life that are taking away from our relationship in whom we've been bought with a price for. So he now recognizes that in order for this relationship and intimacy with God to take place, in order for that to happen, there has to be an exclusive relationship. See, we all know just on a human basis, intimacy can't take place relationally if it's not exclusive. If we haven't been called out of maybe, say, in a marriage of dating 100 other people just to that one. We've been in the same way called out, and that's why it says we'll come out of those hurtful, hindering relationships. And that doesn't just mean people. It means just our attachment to things that will steal away our intimacy with God. And that's why he says come out, but then he says to separate. Come out and separate so that that relationship that we have with God then becomes exclusive. So then he gives us a little more information about that when he says, don't touch what's unclean. Exhorting us, encouraging us to keep that intimacy and understanding that that intimacy will be hurt if we stray from the exclusivity of that relationship into things that are opposed to or against God. So he's saying that we're to come out really from the world and the thinking patterns of the world, to come out from the way the world does things, to come out from the way we used to live with selfishness and self-centeredness, to come out of the way we used to behave in the flesh, to come out of that into the throne room of grace so that we can be there enjoying intimacy. So as we separate ourselves unto God, understanding that now we've been delivered from the worldly system, the worldly way of thinking, the selfish nature of our heart. We've been delivered from those things. Now we're free. And the only thing that really should be a concern to us is now that we enjoy our relationship with God. That becomes the highest priority and aim of a believer. And that's what we now are separated to invest our heart and our mind and our soul relationally with God. Now, the cool thing is about that is when we see our relationship with God in this way versus a religious, outward, doing things way, when that occurs, the love of God is meant to be so strong and so powerful that that becomes all that we want. That the things of the world take less of a priority and become less of an interest to us, and now we just crave the relationship with God, enjoy it, and when we're in the love of God, it far surpasses any of the other things that the world can offer. Now, notice what he says, the last part. He says, and I will receive you. So, as he's talking about intimacy and communion, he's putting parameters on that, and he's saying that we won't be able to do that if we're involving ourselves in worldly thinking and worldly habits, if we're getting involved in things that are just sin, it's going to be an issue with our intimacy. That's going to be difficult. And we all know that just on human relationships. It's difficult in our human relationships, especially in a marriage, if somebody has many outside loves, especially people. That's going to be a problem. We know that. But he says, if you will come out and separate unto me personally, individually, and avoid that which is unclean, he says, I will receive you. Now, it reminds me of something. As we look to try to gain understanding of what this means, it reminds me exactly of the story of the prodigal son, who, in his relationship with his dad, had all the blessings and the privileges that were offered from being his dad's son. He had authority, he had position, he had material wealth, he had all of those things, but he decided he didn't want to enjoy that. He wanted to take all that and go and live his life away from his father. Well, as the story develops, we know that he ends up losing all his money, spending it all on selfish gains and selfish ways and worldly things. And he doesn't have any money. He ends up working in a pig pen full of pigs and swine and mud. And he comes to the realization that I blew it. He comes to the realization that it was a lot better being with his dad than where he ended up. And so he comes back, and we pick up this very poignant part of the story in Luke 15:20. I'll read it for you. So his father sees him coming, and his father arises, and it says, but when the son was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and he ran and fell on his son's neck, and he kissed him. See, this is the picture of God receiving us in fellowship, in intimacy, in relationship. This is God saying, oh, let's get to business. Let's have a party. Let's have a banquet now that we're back together. Now that we're in this relationship and you've decided to come and make me a priority in your life and be part of my household, that let's make a party. And so God receives us as we come to Him, desiring Him. Now, notice in verse 18 here, as we wrap things up. In verse 18 then, we get the privileges of this intimacy. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What he's saying here then is that there is a tangible effect of this intimacy. As we enjoy this relationship, he says, now I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters. That means now that God is taking responsibility for us. That now our lives become His priority and His responsibility. What He does with our life now is His prerogative. But see, when He is a father and we are His sons, just as we know in a normal, healthy human relationship, now a father wants to nurture his son or daughter. A father wants to protect his son or daughter. Oh, a father wants the best for his son or his daughter. The father wants his son and daughter to be complete and filled with faith and joy and to understand the depths of the heart of that relationship that a father and a son or daughter would have. See, now this intimacy, it has a name now. This intimacy brings about different roles or relationships where now He's our God and we're His people, but then even more special than that, now we become His sons and daughters. And then the privileges, the birthright, the inheritance, the adoption, all of these things, they come from the intimacy that God has gained for us at the cross at Calvary. Now notice this last little phrase here. He ties that all together with an exclamation point. He says, "Says the Lord Almighty." In case you're confused about, is it okay to surrender my life to God? Is it okay to let go and just allow God to have responsibility in my life? Am I going to get hurt? Is it going to be bad? Is my life going to be ruined? God says, now, sons and daughters, you can trust me because I am the Lord Almighty. I am the one in whom by nature can only do good. God is good. I'm one by nature who can only love. God is love. And He says, now, can we place our lives in the hands of that one, the Lord Almighty, which actually means the one who has His hand on everything? Can we place our lives in the one in whom His hand is on everything and demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us? And He says, now that death has brought restoration to our relationship, and the only thing left is for us to enjoy that. And that becomes the highest end of man, intimacy with God. Nothing better, nothing greater. The opportunity presented to us here today. And for anybody who is estranged from God, who's not in a relationship with God, who's not had their sins forgiven, thus has no idea what intimacy with God is about, the Bible says that if we cry out to God in faith, He will save us. Just like that. And we, in a moment, can have our sins forgiven and receive in Christ everything that our hearts really desire. And that's intimacy with God. That's how we were made. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this, the Scripture that You've given us, Lord, that just teaches an amazing truth about who we are in You. And this makes it plain, Lord, that we are the temple of the living God, Lord, and You live in us, God, and You give us a life, good life, forgiven life, joyful life. You've given us everything that we could possibly ever desire in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a group here that take full advantage of the opportunity given to us. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who's not forgiven, who's tired of trying to be good and make things right and to try to work things out and try to earn favor and salvation and the good things that you have. I pray, Lord, that right here, right in this place, instead of all that, they would simply recognize that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. That they would cry out for you for salvation. And that you would save them, that you would wipe away their sin and dwell in their hearts. We thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray a blessing on the people here in whom you love so much that you died for, so that they can be in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.